You're listening to the feature on Your World today, where we focus on Muslim communities, and we've been discussing Africa, focusing on the history and also contemporary issues facing Muslim communities in Africa. We're joined on the line by Mulana Yusuf Bemat for the weekly segment. Mulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh, Muftisaf. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, and yourself?
Alhamdulillah, very well, and just happy to be back with yourself and with the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam once again.
Yes, well, good to have you back on the airwaves once again. How's everything down in Port Elizabeth?
Alhamdulillah, all very well. We had a bit of heavy winds over the past 1 or 2 days, but that's usual for PE. Otherwise, everything is going well, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Mo, what country are we looking at this evening?
Inshallah ta'ala, this evening we would like to focus on Ethiopia, inshallah ta'ala.
Yes, you may begin with focusing on Ethiopia and perhaps giving us some of the background facts.
Okay, inshallah ta'ala. I think just to put our listeners back in the picture, some of us might have just tuned in or maybe we're not familiar with what the program is about. We have been discussing Muslim communities around the world. We've begun with Africa. We haven't finished Africa as yet, but inshallah ta'ala we will carry on to some other places. But what we have been doing is focusing on the community itself, focusing initially on the history of how Islam came to that particular region and country, and thereafter some of the contemporary issues with Muslims living there today in terms of the masajid and practicing and everything else. And I think maybe to make it a little bit more exciting, Muftisab, maybe we can add in some travel tips at the end, maybe
yes,
some cuisine or some useful phrases which we might learn, and something of the sort towards the end, inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah ta'ala. So I think in terms of the east coast of Africa, we have discussed this, and we spoke about how Islam came to the east coast of Africa. We spoke about the Yemeni traders who had set up trading posts all along the east coast, and they had set up the towns and cities like Mogadishu, Malindi, Mombasa, Zanzibar, and Kilwa, and some of the other towns and ports, and how they had assimilated with the population, they had intermarried, and they had diffused the religion of Islam to the coastal towns of East Africa. So that was East Africa, but today, inshallah ta'ala, we want to focus on Ethiopia, which is in East Africa. But Islam, the first contact with Islam was a little earlier than the Yemeni traders. So if you go back and just look at the history of Ethiopia, the Ethiopian people, they were African tribal people, and they had converted to Christianity way back in the 4th century. And they were very close to the Christian Copts, so the Coptic Church of Egypt. They are affiliated with them. And even today, when they have, like they're visiting scholars, they would call the Egyptian Coptic priests to come and bless their functions. So they take their cue from the Christian Copts, and they are very much related to them in terms of their religion. So that is how Christianity came there. And with the advent of Islam, possibly the first interaction with Ethiopia would actually be through the means of an Ethiopian slave who had come to Makkah al-Mukarramah, who he was obviously a slave at the time, and he had accepted Islam. And this particular Ethiopian slave, Allah Ta'ala had chosen him to be elevated from beneath the rocks of his worldly master to stand tall above the rock and the house of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, the master of all the worlds. And that was none other than Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Allah Ta'ala had chosen him to continue calling Ahad, Ahad to the oneness of Allah, but not beneath his master's boulder, but rather right on top of the Kaaba Musharrafa, for all the wide-eyed Arabs to see, and this transpired in Fath Makkah. So the first possible contact that the Muslims initially had with Ethiopia would be through the slave, this Ethiopian or Abyssinian slave, who was Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And thereafter, the Muslims had their second interaction with Ethiopia. And that was when a small group of Muslims who could not take the persecution and torture in Makkah any longer, and they looked out and for another possible sanctuary that they could find where they could practice their religion in peace. And they chose through the nasiha of Rasulullah the little kingdom which was in present day Ethiopia. Now, it's not that far off when you think of maybe the Arabian Peninsula and when you think of Africa. The closest point or the shortest point between the two land masses is actually only 30 kilometers. So that's right down the south. So it might have been 5 or 10 days journey from Mecca to where they were in Ethiopia. So it wasn't extremely far. And they chose this particular place to go and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after being there for just about a year, this happened in about the first year after da'wah, after the prophethood. And after staying there for a year, they heard rumors that the Quraysh in Mecca had accepted Islam and they returned. And after returning this, they found out that it was only rumors and they decided now to return to Ethiopia. And they returned with 83 men and 18 women, 83 men and 18 women, and they left under the leadership of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was appointed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they left and they set off for Abyssinia, which is in today Ethiopia. And they went to a particular place which was known as the Kingdom of Aksum. And the Kingdom of Aksum, the king at the time, his name was Ashama bin Abjar. And in the Aramaic, in Amharic language, he's known as King Arma. And he settled them in a place called Nigash or Najash in Arabic. And that is why I think we would have learned that his name was Najashi, possibly because of that area which he hailed from, which was called Nigash. But his name apparently was Ashama. And the Muslims had come to this place, and Aksum at that time was not just, you know, a wild African jungle, but rather it was a major trading area and had a port which had controlled some of the sea routes in that area. So the Muslims had gone there and they had resided there and began to live there for not just a short period, but really 13 to 15 years. So right from the sixth year of prophethood, right till about the sixth or seventh year after Hijrah. So it is quite a long time that the Muslims went to Ethiopia and had set up their homes there. In actual fact, they had set up businesses. Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who had gone with Ruqayya, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had already had some trading contact with some of the people there prior to his arrival, and he had even established a business while he was there. Obviously, for staying for 15 years, the Sahaba had to do something of that sort. So they had migrated to Abyssinia, and we do know the story of how the Quraysh were upset, and they sent an ambassador on their behalf, who at that time was not a Muslim, Amr ibn al-As, who later became radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he had brought some rich presents for the king and the courtiers, and after speaking to them and explaining to the king that these people are not refugees, but they are rather fugitives from justice and law, according to his understanding, and he requested the king to extradite them to Mecca. But the king wanted to hear the other side of the story, and he summoned Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and we know the very famous speech that he made in the court of the Christian king, and he told him that the people were living like wild animals and ignorant people. The strong would prey upon the weak, and they obeyed no law, and they would worship idols of stone and wood. And then Allah Ta'ala sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to them, a person who was known for his truthfulness, for his integrity. His character was exemplary, and he was of the most noble of the Arabs. And through him, Allah Ta'ala had guided them to be able to teach them the basic fundamentals of human life, to speak the truth, to protect the weak, and all the other inherent qualities which man should have. And he guided them to the truth. And thereafter he explained to them that Islam is just a continuation of the other prophets, that they believe in Isa alayhi salam, that they believed in Maryam alayhi salam. And thereafter he recited the verses from Surah Maryam. And when the king heard these verses, he said that it obviously struck a chord in his heart, and he said, that their fountain head was the same, and that they belong to the same religion, which is that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he then declared that he was convinced of their veracity, and he told Amr ibn As that he should leave these Muslims to stay here as long as they want. And being a Nestorian Christian, where they do not believe in the true divinity of Isa alayhi salam, the understanding of the Muslims presented to him were obviously resonated with him, and he was completely happy to keep them there. So the Muslims had migrated to Ethiopia, and they resided in the kingdom of Aksum. So this is in the initial stages of Islam. Later on, as we did discuss a little bit earlier, that the Muslim traders, and this happened in the 8th and 9th centuries, very soon after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had dominated the trade routes, the sea trade routes on the east coast of Africa, all the way to India and China, and Islam now was consolidated and began spreading in the east coast of Africa and in Ethiopia as well. So merchants would regularly be passing through, and as we had mentioned, they had assimilated with the culture. Some of them permanently moved and relocated there. They had intermarried, and Muslim communities began springing up all along the east coast of Africa and Ethiopia as well. And just something very interesting which I read up, and that is the language of Swahili. This became the lingua franca for all the trade posts on the east coast. And its origins are actually Bantu. And Bantu we know here in the Cape in South Africa. So the Bantu tribe was actually from the east coast of Africa, and they had migrated to South Africa many years ago. But the language of Swahili is originally Bantu mixed with Arabic. And this became the lingua franca for all the trade posts. And the people there did not regard Islam to be something which is foreign or something imposed upon them by the Arabs, but they regarded it as a native African religion. So the Muslims began consolidating themselves, and the Christians who were staying in that region, they felt a little bit of, they felt certain to some extent with Muslims all around them, and tensions began running high. And eventually it came to the stage where now it came to full-on war between the Muslims and the Christians. And there were a number of battles which were fought between the 14th and 15th centuries between the Muslims and the Christian Ethiopian kingdoms as they vied for dominance of the trade routes and obviously for the Gulf of Aden, which is very important. If you do remember, we did discuss also one incident which transpired on the East Coast, and that was one of the battles between the Muslims and the Ethiopian Christians. And that was, the leader at the time was Sheikh Ahmed Gran meaning left-handed, and his name was Ahmed bin Ibrahim al-Ghazi, and he had spearheaded the jihad at the time against the Ethiopian Christians. And at the same time, the son of Vasco da Gama had rounded the coast, and he found the Muslims fighting the Christians, and he obviously sided with the Christians, and he had supplied 400 musketeers and soldiers as well and arms to the Christians. But he was caught by Sheikh Ahmed Garan, and he was in actual fact beheaded. So that is just basically a brief history of how Islam came to Ethiopia, and a little bit of the history moving on through the centuries until what we find today. So today Ethiopia, if a person would go to Ethiopia, it's obviously a very different country compared to what it was in the past. The population is close to 100 million people, and it's really a melting pot of a number of large African tribes. If we think in South Africa we have 11 national languages, they have 83 different languages in Ethiopia, with the language of Amharic being the most widely spoken. In terms of the country and economy, agriculture is the main source of income for the economy. They have gold as well. And it is a country which is, according to the businessmen, one of those which are really booming. But despite that, the people, a number of them seek employment around the world, especially in the Gulf area. I remember when I was for a short time I was staying in Saudi Arabia. The government had clamped down on those people who did not have proper documentation, and about 200,000 Ethiopian immigrants were deported back to Ethiopia. So plane loads were actually sent back. So the economy is definitely progressing, but a number of people are still looking for jobs elsewhere. There's lots of construction carrying on. The government buildings and government is building roads and train lines as well. The people are very friendly, but they take it easy and they are very slow. And just one or two things which you might know about Ethiopia, or you might have heard. The country is very well known for the famous or infamous emperor, which he called himself Mr. Haile Selassie, and he had reigned Ethiopia from 1930 to 1974, and he is regarded as the Rastafarians, as a messiah, or even some even regard him as God incarnate. So he hailed from Ethiopia as well. In terms of religion, the majority or a large percentage of the population, I think it would be the majority, would be Christian. They follow the Christian Orthodox Church, very related to the Copts, as we said earlier, and they are not Catholic Christians. We could have also possibly heard about the Ethiopian Jews, and they had been in the region for many centuries, and they were, in actual fact, because of staying in the environment, they had become more Christian than Jewish. And in the year 1977, when Israel gave them the right to return, a number of them actually migrated to Israel and became more Jewish. And only those who were accepted and adopted the more Orthodox Judaism were allowed to go, so a number of them did so. And those who remained, they are basically converted to Christianity, and they are known as the Falash Mura. And the Falash Mura are those Ethiopians of Jewish descent who had basically converted to Christianity, and there are still a number of them in Ethiopia today. So that's a little bit on the history of religion in Ethiopia today. But when we focus on Islam, we will find that there is a little bit of tension in the air in Ethiopia today. It is the second most widely practiced religion after Christianity. In terms of the percentage of Muslims in Ethiopia, like in other areas, it varies, and it's a matter of contention. But here it's a greater matter of contention, as Ethiopia is regarded by the native people there as an island of Christianity. So if the percentage of Muslims are more, that will obviously pose a great threat to them. So the figures for the Muslim population in Ethiopia vary from between 35% to 50%. And the Muslims are to be found all around the country, and particularly in the east of the country. Inshallah, we will get to that shortly. Looking at the areas where Muslims are concentrated, there are a number of places. One is in Nigash. Nigash, as we mentioned, is the place where the king Najashi or Asmara had come from. And he is, whether he became a Muslim or not is also another matter of contention. People would have different ideas. In any case, today there is a masjid which is found in Nigash, and his grave is inside that masjid, and it is regarded as a holy site by the locals. So there is a masjid in Nigash where the king of the king Nagashi is apparently buried. So that's one area. Another area is Harar, and Harar is according to UNESCO and many of the local Ethiopian Muslims, they regard it as the fourth holiest city of Islam. So, Muftisa, while some South Africans might think that Azadwal would claim that title, I think the Muslim Ethiopians would have a different take. They feel that it is Harar, and it's a place which has 82 different masajid. There are actually a bit more today. And three of them date back to the 10th century. And they also have a number of maqbaras, of graves, of shrines, and mausoleums of some of the pious people who had passed away in that area. So there's a long history of this town, and there's actually a book published on it. It's called Fath from Madinat al-Harar, and it speaks about the history of how a Sheikh Umar al-Riba had come from Arabia, had come to settle there, and he had started up the city. And it was actually a wonderful city in the past. It was the capital of the Adal Sultanate that Sheikh Ibrahim Ahmed al-Ghazi, who had spoken about a little while ago, he had made this haram. And his wars that he had waged had been, this was the epicenter of it. And it was not just a place of war. It was known for its coffee, for its weaving, for his basketry and his bookbinding. So there were a number of different crafts which the people were famous for. And the original city still stands today. Some of the old buildings, the walls of the city, and we know that many of all the old cities were surrounded by walls, which you might have seen maybe in Jerusalem or Damascus or in Istanbul. So here as well, they have walls which still survive till today. They're not that high, they're only 4 meters high, but the walls of the city are still there for people to see. In the east of the country is the province of Ogaden, and Ogaden is the large eastern province. It is on the border of Somalia. So the majority of the population there are ethnic Somalis, and it has been a place of great, great tension over the past few years. With the ethnic Somalis wanting to have an autonomous region and claims of government-sponsored terrorism in that area. So there's been lots of tension in that area, and Allah Ta'ala make it easy for the Muslims all over the world and for everybody else to live in peace and harmony. If you look at the main city, the capital of Addis Ababa, there's 8 million people who are staying there. A significant percentage of the people are Muslim. When we were there, I attended the Zuhr Salah at the large masjid in the Mercato region. Mercato is basically a distortion of the word market, and which is held on Saturdays. And the jama'ah for Zuhr Salah, just the Zuhr Salah there, was nothing under 5,000 people. So, alhamdulillah, a very large population of Muslims. And from what I saw and what I did here, people of the different religions are all living in perfect harmony in the capital. I saw a very large church very close to the masjid, and everybody is living in harmony, and there's no real tension in the capital at all. So we make dua that Allah Ta'ala grants peace and security to Muslims and to everybody else throughout the world, and to make it easy for everybody to live in harmony, inshallah ta'ala.
Mullah, you spoke about your visit to Ethiopia in Addis Ababa. Perhaps you could share with us more, when exactly did you visit and how long did you stay in the country?
I wasn't there for very long. It was just one or two days on the way in, and on the way back was just a day. And it was in the beginning of this year, in actual fact, that I traveled to Ethiopia. Inshallah, maybe we can discuss some travel tips to the particular region. Just to give you an idea of what the country is, I think we did discuss a little bit about the population, the religion, and in terms of the infrastructure and economy of the country. But if you look for just a person visiting the city of Addis Ababa, it's the capital city of Ethiopia. It's a typical African city. It is a third world city, so it would be, it would have the narrow roads. There's lots of traffic. You'd find donkeys and cars and taxis all on the road. And not far off, if you just go out of the city, the roads become wider. It's much more beautiful and serene. There's a beautiful area called Debra Zeit, which is maybe about a few hours drive out of the capital. I hadn't been to Aksum and to Nigash, but what I've read about is that it's still a wonderful place to visit. If a person is interested in the Islamic history of the regions, it would be something worth going to see. In terms of the country, Ethiopian Airlines flies there, and it was presently a surprising airline, much more comfortable than we thought, with lots of leg room. So alhamdulillah, it's a good airline to fly. The people there are very friendly, very warm. they are very slow, so things might take a little while to get done, but the people are really warm and good people. The currency that the people use there is the birr, which is unfortunately with the drop in the rand, it's not far from the rand at the moment, so it's very close to 1-1, maybe 1 rand equal to 1.5 birr at the moment. Just to end off, maybe just some useful phrases or to greet in Ethiopian, which might be interesting. The way that people greet, whether it's Muslim or non-Muslim, they will say salam no, which means how are you? And when you are saying thank you to somebody, one of the words which we learned in Amharic is amase ganalo. So that is just one or two phrases which you might find beneficial when traveling to the region.
Moana, it's been really fascinating, the insight with regards to Ethiopia, and we look forward to the next country that we will be discussing perhaps after Eid next week, being on the eve of Eid and also in the days of Hajj. We look forward to you sharing with us your Hajj experience, Moana.
Inshallah ta'ala, we'll see, inshallah, next week we can discuss something, inshallah ta'ala. Maybe on the history of Hajj, some of the past experiences, or maybe inshallah we can discuss some of the Hajj experiences which we had experienced.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah khair for the very interesting program. Allah reward you abundantly.
Jazakumullah khair to you, Mufti Sahib.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
That was Moulana Yusuf Behmat speaking to us from Port Elizabeth, and the focus of the discussion this evening was Ethiopia.